cover this morning, so let's get ourselves in line for it, and let's start off with a word of prayer. And the purpose of the prayer is to just shift the gears in your soul and test yourself, see if you're trusting in the Holy Spirit, and get ready to worship God with others who are like-minded. So let's begin this morning with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the freedom we enjoy in America. And we pray, Father, this morning for all the military personnel who are not at home this time of the year, but are preserving, protecting, and securing the freedom that we are using this morning to come together and worship you. We pray, Father, for all first responders, policemen, firemen throughout this country. Father, we just thank you that this country allows us this kind of freedom, but it costs. So, Father, we're aware of that. We pray that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to you, glorifying to your Son. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Okay, this morning we got a lot of things we're going to be doing. Let's start with the hymn 334, Blessed. You want to do his first? Okay. Change of schedule. That's how flexible we are. We're very flexible here. So, Mike is going to come and sing.
Come on. Yeah, we're going to start with you, Mark. So much for the warm-up.
Now, I tell you how much I love Mike and how much I appreciate Mike. He came up, was it 2 months ago now? And sang. And his singing motivated Jeff Harrison to say, let me tell you something. If that guy can do it, I can do it. And so he came forward with his trumpet and the music that he's added. So very thankful for Mike. So sing for us. People, what I'm trying to get to understand, they're not performing. They're worshiping God. We're worshiping God. We're not performing. We're not going to cut a record and sell it. We're going to cut a relationship with our Lord. So, Mike, sing for us.
Well, I want you to know, is this on? Okay, good. What I want you to know is that the reason I'm here is a guilty conscience. And anyway, I'm doing something I've never done before, and I'm not sure I'm up to it, but I'm going to sing a cappella. And at my advanced age, to be thinking about singing a cappella except in the shower, you know, is a new step for me. But maybe if I set the stage a little bit, it might help a little. So this is we got old field hand. He's been out working and picking cotton all day long, daylight to sunset, and he's going home, and he's praying in the best way he knows how to his God, and that's what this song's about. Now, I won't call him Josh. Josh didn't have to worry about where to start his songs, but I do. Ooh, sweet little Jesus boy, they made you be born in a manger. Sweet little holy child, didn't know who you was, didn't know you'd come to save us, Lord, to take our sins away. Our eyes was blind, we couldn't see, we didn't know who you was. Long time ago, you was born in a manger low, sweet little
little Jesus boy. The world treats you mean, Lord. Treat me mean too. But that's how things is down here. We don't know who you is. You done told us how we is a trying master. You done showed us how, even when you's dying. Just seems like we can't do right. Look how we treated you. But please, sir, forgive us, Lord. We didn't know it was you. Sweet little Jesus boy, born long time ago. Sweet little holy child, and we didn't know who you was.
Wow, that's great. Thank you. It's only taken Herman 35 years, but yeah. Well, you may not realize that he's not on the verge of having a choir, a couple of trios, quartets, whatever, maybe an orchestra, hopefully not an orchestra, maybe some sort of wind quintet, we don't know yet. But, you know, for me, and Michael, and Judith, and Morgan, and Lori, and Chris is soon to be on trumpet one of these days, and I think Rick on guitar, and somebody on flute, I think. We may actually be able to put something together one of these days. That'd be kind of fun.
I noticed you didn't include me in the choir.
Well, you laid the foundation for it all. We just want you to sit back and enjoy it. Trust me, we want you to sit back and enjoy it. So what I want to do is, in consideration of New Year's Eve challenge, the New Year's challenge from Herman on Tuesday night, he said something that really stuck to me. He says, you know, I think 2020 is going to be a tough year. And boy, is it already looking like it's going to be a tough year on so many challenges, nationally, personally, otherwise. That being said, I thought it might be a really good time to revisit a wonderful old hymn called Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine. Number 334 in your hymnal. And I'm not going to play. We're just going to have a background of piano here going. And it's got three verses, a little bit of a piano intro, and then we'll come in Blessed Assurance here. And we're going to stand to sing.
And you're singing. Okay, let's talk about some prayer. First of all, Thursday, Anel had to go to the hospital. She had pneumonia. And Jeff is going to give us a Sunday morning update.
She was not feeling well all week, and then it was actually Friday morning when she went to the hospital. She developed a fever, persistent cough, not feeling well, went to the hospital, ended up, it was the early stages of, see if I can say this right, communal acquired pneumonia. I guess there's a bunch of different versions, but she had that. They first thought they were going to keep her all weekend, but they were able to discharge her yesterday afternoon. She was feeling much better. They caught it early, which is good. So she's resting now, feeling better. Still got a little bit of the cough and still some of the stuff in her chest, but fever's gone, feeling better. So she's going to take it easy over the next couple of days. And
do you know if she had that pneumonia shot by any chance?
I do not know. Yeah, I don't.
Okay, so let's please be in prayer for Anel. Let's be in prayer for Judah. She's home in bed, not feeling well at all. And any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of? Yes.
One of the members of Cigar Church, John, his mother recently widowed a couple, 3 months ago.
His mother's what?
Widowed. She's going through bouts of dementia or Alzheimer's, one of the two. I'm not sure. Cause she used to work in Oklahoma system where elderly people were taken advantage of. So she's afraid that she's going to get stuck into the system. So she's trying to distance herself from the sons. So it's a really hard situation.
So what should we be in prayer?
Guidance for John.
Guidance?
Yep. And peace of mind maybe for his mother. Because she's so afraid.
Guidance for John and some peace for his mother? Yep.
She's okay. Afraid she's going to get sent away or whatever. So.
Okay.
It's on.
Okay. Yes.
I have a separate one. We're traveling next weekend. Safe travels. Pray for safe travels for us. We'll be out. Long weekend wedding. We're going to Austin, it's not so far, but just to drive safe. And my mom goes back to the doctor 2 weeks from tomorrow to get some more blood work done regarding her anemia.
Yeah.
And we pray that it's getting a little bit better. She feels better, so that's a good sign.
So be in prayer for y'all's traveling and for mom.
Yes, please.
And the doctor's report.
Thank you.
Good, okay. Any other prayer requests I'm not aware of? Yes.
My brother, he's having some, I guess, complications and other issues from his heart surgery and stuff.
Heart surgery, okay.
Just pray for him.
Remind us again his first name?
Scott.
Huh?
Scott.
Jock?
Scott.
Scott. Scott. Okay, my name is Scott. Scott. Okay, we'll be in prayer for Scott. How old is Scott?
He's 51.
51?
Yeah.
Okay.
Teenager.
Yeah. Scott. Yes.
Mommy's back in the hospital. She's not breathing.
Your mom's in the hospital?
Yeah, she's not breathing.
What'd Mark do?
Well, she... No. but, no, she's just really struggling with breathing. She's got emphysema really bad. No, she was a heavy smoker for 50-plus years.
Is she still?
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay. We'll be in prayer. My goodness.
She's mad that you can't do it.
And we're thankful the Wises made it home safely.
Yes.
From their fun trip. And we're glad y'all are home. And Coopers, we're so happy to see y'all back. Are y'all still traveling?
Glad to be back, yes. I just wanted to say, offer Thanksgiving for the travels we had that have been safe. For
good.
Us, everything we've needed has been.
Well, you're going to continue traveling, right?
We are. Yes.
So we need to continue being in prayer. All right. Thank you. Be in prayer. All right. Yes.
Two things for me. One, my wife Natalie is traveling again this week. She's at the airport now, as a matter of fact, ready to pop the plane. So prayers for safe travel to and from. She will be in San Francisco all week, so.
Oh, gosh.
San Francisco may not take more prayers. She's just going to be able to survive that. And then also, my mom, who was admitted to the hospital just before Christmas, was released and put into a rehabilitation type of hospital to go through many, many things. Too long to list, but everything from COPD to congestive heart issues to a bit of pneumonia herself.
So she's going through that right now. So prayers for healing for her. And
where is she?
The town of Lufkin, East Texas.
Okay.
We'll
be in prayer for now.
Okay, thank you.
All right. Yes.
My parents, my mom's phone number was stolen last night. We just got a text, and her bank account was hacked into. So just want to pray for peace for them and just focus as they're dealing with this and just for God to just put a hedge of protection over them. Yeah. And so, I mean, they put it where it belongs, but just pray for them. Yeah. Focus for that.
We have prayer. Thank you for sharing that.
Also, can I update
absolutely.
Clara and Deani? So Clara had two surgeries, Deani's grandmother, two different surgeries on her foot. You remember that she broke her foot in the hospital. She was there for a different reason. They had to do two different surgeries. It was broken in two places. So they did the second surgery. Seems like it went well. She's supposed to transfer today to a rehab facility for 3 weeks. So it's good that she's going to be getting her strength up. Because she had trouble with mobility anyway. But just more prayers for Deani in that situation. She's taking it to a moment.
So where should we be in prayer?
Pray for the situation at home with Deani, because she's staying with her mom, which is a very estranged situation. And pray for just strength for Clara.
Okay.
To just keep trusting that God's going to give her the strength and just dealing with, she's still dealing with bills and dealing with, thinking about Deani and what's going on there. So
very good. I always like to know what specifically we should be in prayer about something for someone. I should add.
Dad is in a physical rehabilitation facility as well. It's funny because if I talk to him in the morning, he sounds great. If I talk to him after PT, sounds like they killed him. and that's kind of what's going on. So they're beating him up on the physical therapy.
Yeah.
He's getting some strength back, but pray for my mom because I really don't know if Dad will come out of this.
Okay. Oh, wow. Okay. Okay, prayer. Mom. Any other prayer requests?
Just not for me, but I think, if I'm not mistaken, the server maintenance contract is due this upcoming year. We got three contracts. One of the three is coming due. So please pray for me that I can continue to negotiate for the price that we actually had.
Okay,
last time.
Keep us posted on that.
Yeah.
All right, thank you. All right. any other prayer requests? Okay. Yes.
You guys could just continue to pray. We had a really good meeting last night with our preparations for the ministry for the year with our young staff and old staff.
And I guess you do what you said.
But it was a really good meeting, and I just ask that you guys continue to pray for all of the pieces and places that God's taking us and all the people involved in making the decisions, and that the energy and the desire that they have to work on those things continues throughout the year. Because
absolutely.
I know sometimes we get really excited at the beginning, but seeing those things through takes effort every day throughout the rest of the year. So if you'll just pray for them, great direction. The teaching is all outlined. We've got our worship team starting to get going. We've got our promotions, and Ben and Tyrus have really done a great job on working on our website, and Mackenzie's, they're all starting to get together, and we're just sitting back and watching it go. So thank you for your prayers and continuation in that direction.
We really need to be in prayer for the young people, but do be in prayer for the old staff. We need it. So they're valuable. So please be in prayer for all. Yes, sir.
This old staff that's 40 years old.
Where does that make you or me?
Yeah. I want to think about it.
Press the boots on.
You passed more than I was a couple years ago walking through a car antique show, and he turned around and I said, "What?" He said, "See that car right there? That's a car you and I drove. They call that antique. What does that make us?" okay. People, there are so many things going on in 2020. I want to talk just for a second
about the attack on the church. Now, I'm used to attack on the Word of God, conflicting with the Word of God. That isn't what it says and what it means. Things like homosexuality is okay, immorality is okay, adultery is okay, da-da-da-da. But the really strong movement by what is called the emerging church is no doctrine. People don't, in fact, this book, Faith Undone, says you don't need doctrine. What you need is just a good relationship with God. Doctrine gets in the way. And that's what's going on in the movement that Satan is doing today. The emerging church, new reformation, or an end time deception. In the emerging church movement, just another passing fad. Is it just another passing fad? A more contemporary approach to church? Or the discontent, grumblings of young people looking for answers? In fact, it is much broader and is influencing Christianity to a significant degree. Grounded in a centuries-old mystical approach, this movement is powerful yet highly deceptive. And people always remember, it's a part of our flesh nature to be most deceived. That's one of the five characteristics of our flesh nature. So the emerging new church is most deceptive and draws its energy from practices and experiences that are foreign to biblical Christianity. Just a couple of things in it. What a tragic is that the Word of God is being replaced with a sensual spirituality that means that millions of souls will miss the chance to hear the Word of God. One other thing, a spiritual tsunami has hit postmodern culture. This wave will build without breaking for decades to come. The wave is this. People want to know God. They want less to know about God or know about religion than to know God. People want to experience the beyond. Postmoderns want something more than new products. They want new experiences, especially new experiences that are divine. People, you've got to be careful what's happening in the movement of churches today. They're moving away from Bible teaching, and they're getting fewer and smaller. This is not satisfying to people. They want music. They want experience. They want to feel it, not learn it, not know it. That's too classroom. We want to feel God and all this type of thing. And therefore, Paul prophesied what would be happening at the end time. And I do believe we're in it. And these are just symptoms of things going on during the end time. So just wanted to warn you to be prepared and be on guard for these kinds of things in local churches. As long as I'm pastor here, the Word of God is the center. We're here to study and learn the Word of God. From the Word of God, we will learn about God. From learning about God, we will have an experience, a relationship with God based on His way, not our way. And just that in mind. The Word of God declares whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. 2020, we got a lot of things going on. Camps be coming up, slam camp, and then the summer camp, and there's so much going that God is going to use this humble assembly. So with these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Once again, Father, we thank you for the freedom we enjoy in this country. We thank you for the personnel throughout the world, American military, all branches, away from home, protecting, providing, securing us this freedom. We're so thankful for them. Freedom is not free. And the right and the privilege that we have this morning is not free. It costs. And we're so thankful. And Father, we're thankful that you've given to us your word, given to us your spirit, that we might know you and have relationship with you based upon your word. Father, we pray that you'll receive the money that we're about to give, that you will use this money for the honor and glory of Christ. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Anyone not have the handout, the present, the predestination, and the sovereignty of God? Anyone not pick up one? Okay, so we're all ready to go in that respect. So let's begin with the word of prayer. But before we go into prayer, excuse me a moment. All right, Ben Dagg, how's it going? When do you report?
I go back this next weekend.
Next weekend. Mm-hmm. So you have a whole other week. Mm-hmm. All right. Very good. You're not going to have to feed a whole other week. We'll be in prayer for you, young man. All right. People, predestination has caused more trouble throughout church history, in the church, in seminaries, with different views and understanding of predestination, understanding what it is and how it works. So what I'm doing, taking the time to develop the foundation so that we will understand what predestination is. That's what we're doing. We've looked at the love of God. And why? Because out of love, He predestined. So we looked at the love of God. Now we're going to look at the sovereignty of God. We're looking at it now, as a matter of fact, last week, this week, the sovereignty of God. We have several other things, a couple other things to grasp what is predestination. And if I don't answer your questions, please let me know. Throw them at me. Email me. Something. Let me know if I'm not answering your questions on predestination from the biblical standpoint. So let's begin with the word, with the prayer. Going to the Holy Spirit, who is a true teacher, to open our understanding to the biblical truth of predestination. Let us pray. Father, you've done so many things for us. 34. And yet, Heavenly Father, there are so many Christians not satisfied with what you've done for them. So many Christians not satisfied with who and what they are in Christ. So many Christians not satisfied with who and what you have done in their lives and are doing. Not satisfied that you have given us security for after death. And therefore, experience stress, anxiety, depression, jealousy, boasting, arrogance. Just not satisfied. So I pray, Father, your Spirit will cause us to understand how rewarding, how fantastic is predestination to our daily lives, and our marriages, and our work, and our life. Father, I pray your Spirit will open our eyes to these things. We study your word and truth. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, Ephesians 1:5. He predestined us. It comes off of 1:4. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself according to the kind intention of his will. To understand predestination, you have to understand the essence of God. Let us quickly review the first 10 points of the sovereignty of God from last week, just in case lots going on. New Year's, all that, and buying, selling, taking things back, and all that. So let's just orient to where we are in our study. One, the sovereignty of God identifies God as supreme ruler. Two, there are scripture references to the sovereignty of God, and we spent a couple of pages going through biblical references to the sovereignty of God. Three, Stephen Carnock well points out in his book, the essence and attributes of God, as man is too shallow a creature to comprehend the excellency of God. So he is too dull and scanty a creature to offer up true praise of God, both in regard of his excellency, of his nature, and the multitude and greatness of his benefits. The proof of that is how many Christians are stressed out, sad, angry, jealous, boast, on and on and on. They're going on today, having to eat chocolate cake, drugs, alcohol, pornography, on and on and on. Worry about this, worry about, not satisfied with who you are in Christ. People, you've got, once you start grasping who and what God is and all that God has done, like predestined us, you relax. You become thankful for all that he has done. Point four, what is the difference between the sovereignty of God and the omnipotence of God? It's the difference between power and authority. Sovereignty, all of these are elaborated, we're just highlighting them here. Sovereignty is inseparable from the being of God. If he is God, he is sovereign and omnipotent. Six, his sovereignty is clearly seen in that the objective and fulfillment of all his creation is for his glory. His sovereignty, seven, his sovereignty is seen in that he is in control of all dispensations. That was a very important point. Eight, he is sovereign in that he answers to no one. Nine, the extent of his sovereignty, he is sovereign over all that has been created, he has created. He is sovereign over angels under the title Lord of the Host. 10. Being sovereign means that God is God who makes all the laws. 11. This is a fact of sovereignty that many ignore. Point 11. The fact that his sovereignty makes laws. He also has a sovereign authority to discipline, even punish those who violate his laws. This is the joining of his sovereignty with his righteousness and justice, that is his holiness. Psalm, just one moment. Can we turn me up? And I want to lower my voice. Thank you. Psalm 97, verse 1. The Lord reigns, let the earth rejoice. Let the many islands be glad. Clouds and thick darkness surround him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. Psalm 9:16. The Lord has made himself known. He has executed judgment. In his work, in the work of his hands, the wicked is snared. Psalm 58:11. And men will say, Jew and Gentile, believer and unbeliever, surely there is reward for the righteous. Surely there is a God who judges on earth. We learn these two truths about God right from the beginning. We learn that he is sovereign and the lawgiver and has authority to ability to execute judgments. First, his sovereignty in the giving of the law. Thou, Adam and Eve in the garden, thou shalt not eat. And the execution of his judgment, dying, you shall die. And they did. They ate and they died. And they died secondly. The wrath of God is real. It comes from his holiness, plus his sovereignty. So many people today deny the wrath of God, clinging to his love, which to them is unconditional and indiscriminate love. These erroneous perceptions of divine love is from an erroneous understanding of divine love and divine righteousness. Please know and remember that in time and for all eternity, God is holy. He will execute his wrath, even on those he loves. Being a benefactor of his love is conditional. He discriminates on those who will be benefited by his love. Only those who respond by faith to the gospel of Jesus Christ will be benefited to eternal life. God, out of his love, gave his Son, that whosoever believes will have everlasting life. He loves everyone, and for all eternity, he will love those in the lake of fire, but they're still in the lake of fire. He disciplines those he loves. He chastises those he loves. So we have to understand the love of God along with righteousness and justice. What kind of a parent would a parent be who, out of love, did not discipline, did not correct their children when their children needed it for training? See? So this is the love of God. It is conditional, and it is discriminate to those who believe in Christ. Whenever an unbeliever hears the gospel, saved by faith alone in Christ alone, he should also understand that God has a sovereign authority and power to save those who believe and to condemn to eternal damnation those who refuse to believe. One of the reasons for a false understanding of predestination is they do not believe God will do that. People, you've got to know God. Read the Bible. Read the whole Old Testament of Israel. Think about the Babylonian captivity. God acts. His wrath acts. Read Romans 1. His wrath will be executed. He's not going to. Now, one thing that's a problem today, Americans think we're getting away with violating all the premises of God's Word. We're getting away with immorality, vast immorality. We're getting away with homosexuality. We're getting away with same-sex marriage. We're getting away. We're getting away with all the violations of the Word of God. See? One, there is no God. Or two, God doesn't care. God isn't looking. And you Christians have the wrong idea. No, we're in a grace period. We're in a grace period. Either you can straighten up, or we will suffer and bear his wrath. Now continuing. Whenever an unbeliever hears the gospel, saved by grace alone and faith in Christ alone, he should also understand that God has a sovereign authority and power to save those who believe and to condemn to eternal damnation those who do not believe. Whenever one rejects the gospel, they are in effect rejecting sovereign rule of God and his ability to execute his judgments, not to mention the rejecting his love. People, it's one thing to be loved. It's another thing to be benefited by the love. There are a multitude of men today, husbands, who are not benefited by the love of their wife. They're too busy. They're occupied with someone else. There are a multitude of women today who are not benefited by the true love of their husband. They're too busy. They're too occupied with someone else, occupied with themselves. It's not an issue of being loved. It's an issue of being benefited by that love. Every time I talk with someone and I hear them say, "I love homosexuals." What do you mean by that? What are you saying? You're condoning? No. Well, what are you saying then? What does your love mean? See? So this becomes a great issue in understanding love. It's one thing to be loved. It's another thing to be benefited by that love. We want to be benefited by the love of God. That brings us to point 12. And here's something we should always remember in regard to wars and politics and the design of others to do us harm. By his sovereignty, God can and often does block the schemes of man. Psalm 2:1. Why are the nations in an uproar and the peoples devising vain thing. The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, Jesus Christ, saying, let us tear their fetters, let us men tear the fetters of God and cast away their cords from us. What is the fetters and cords of God? The Word of God. The dictates in the Word of God. The laws in the Word of God. What is happening in America today? Has been going on through history. Man rebelling against God. Verse 4. He who sits in the heavens laughs. Does God have a sense of humor? Oh boy, He does. He does. And he just laughs. God is amused at the arrogance and foolishness of man. Therefore, people, don't get all upset. Don't, you know, get an ulcer worrying about what's going on. Don't get all upset about what the Congress is doing, what Democrats. Just laugh. They think they're getting away with it. They're not getting away with anything. When God wants to act, He will act. I think one of the biggest jokes in heaven was when he had Trump beat Hillary Clinton as president. I think they just busted out laughing because America was in shock. I mean, shock. Even people that were for Trump were shocked he won. It was in shock. God just laughs. This is the way He works, people, through history. Think about that in 2020, November of 2020. Okay, verse 4. He who sits in the heaven laughs. God is amused at the arrogance and foolishness of man. The Lord scoffs at them. And had they paid heed to the word of God, they would have learned this from the first book given to us. Job 5. Job was the first book given to us. Genesis goes back further than Job, but Job was the first book given to us before Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Okay, and Moses. Now, Job 5:12. He frustrates the plotting of the shrewd so that their hands cannot attain success. He captures the wise by their own shrewdness, and the advice of the cunning is wickedly thwarted. By day they meet with darkness and grope at noon as in the night. Now, that's a good sound doctrine. Now you should understand some of the Psalms where David says, where are you? Why are your eyes closed to what's going on? Why do the heathen prosper? Why do the wicked prosper? Why do the righteous, are they humbled in the world? Wait a minute, you're supposed to do all these things. People, don't tell God how to act. Don't go praying your God, you know how He ought to act. That's what people do. Well, if I were God, this wouldn't happen. Well, I'm thankful you're not God. See? So, just understand, when God wants to thwart the land of the wicked, plans of the wicked, He can do it. When He wants to let them go, He can let them go and thwart them later on down the line. Now, point 13. Historically, from Adam and Eve, man has contempt for the sovereignty of God. Leviticus 26:43, for the land will be abandoned by them and will make up for its Sabbaths while it is made desolate without them. This is the Babylonian captivity. They meanwhile, will be making amends for their iniquity because they rejected my ordinances and their soul abhorred my statutes. Proverbs 1:21, at the head of the noisy streets, she, wisdom from above, cries out. At the entrance of the gates of the city, she utters her sayings. How long, O naive ones, will you love being simple-minded? And scoffers delight themselves in scoffing, and fools hate knowledge. How long are you going to be that way? Turn to my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. This is where we want to be. We want God to let us know His word through His spirit. Here is where the sovereignty of God and the free will of men, of man meet. Will you choose in accordance to his wisdom or reject his wisdom and try to find recovery in the wisdom of man? Every sin is a rejection of divine sovereignty. Every sin you commit, whatever it is, you rejected divine sovereignty. I steal a paperclip. I rejected divine sovereignty. He can provide me with a paperclip. He can provide me with those things. Every sin is against the sovereignty of God. He is sovereign. If he doesn't want me to have something, that's that. And I've got to learn to be content in his plan. Now we come to verse point 14. The sovereignty of God. Now we move into our study of predestination. The sovereignty of God and the free will of man coexist by the sovereignty of God. His sovereignty is not in any way threatened by giving to this lower creature of mankind free will. This is where the Calvinists miss the point on the sovereignty of God. They define sovereignty as being too small, that it would be in jeopardy if he gave man free will and man chose against his will. Well, that would jeopardize his sovereignty. So that can't be. So what has to happen, if that didn't happen, what I have to understand is that God predestined them to sin. That's my view of God. God predestined man to sin. That's my view of God. That's a blasphemous view of God. Well, the other alternative then, but if I say that man has a free will to sin, what does that do to the sovereignty of God? It exalts it. It glorifies it. No matter what man decides, he's going to work his will out. That's sovereignty. That no matter what you do, my will be fulfilled. That's sovereignty, people. So let's be sure we understand sovereignty and the free will of man. See? But the truth of the matter is that by giving man free will, God glorifies his own sovereignty. He will cause his plan to be fulfilled regardless of the decisions that members of the human race make. That's true sovereignty. That his sovereignty is not jeopardized by giving man free will, but in giving man free will, he will work out his plan no matter what man decides. Point 15. Summary and conclusion. On the sovereignty of God. Not on my teaching this morning. Now, the greatest action of the sovereignty of God is the condemnation of mankind and the redemption of mankind. Condemnation precedes salvation. It was absolutely wonderful that God condemned Adam and Eve. He couldn't have saved them until they were under condemnation. He couldn't save us till we were under condemnation. Condemnation is a wonderful blessing from God. Now, condemnation must precede salvation. Adam and Eve were condemned before they were saved. So many passages teach this wonder of the sovereignty of God, but we shall look at John 3:16. For in this manner loved the God the world. I'm giving it to you from the Greek. That the Son, the only begotten, he gave that in order that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Here we see the sovereignty of God demonstrated by his love, by his perfect righteousness, and his grace for all who will simply believe. We are well on our way of biblically, truthfully understanding predestination. Here in Ephesians 1:5, we have noted the love of God, how God loves the Son, Jesus Christ. Then we just noted the divine sovereignty of God, how he decreed the free will of man without jeopardizing his sovereignty. Now I want to give you just a little note on divine essence. People, I'm so moved by this emerging church stuff going on. I don't have time to concentrate all my time on it. I've got to study for our three classes. I got other things. I'm very thankful, for example, for those who write on prophecy. That's all they do. And I'm very thankful for them. I can't devote all my time to prophecy. You want to know what's happening in Ezekiel. You want to know what's happening in Ephesians. You want to know what's happening with spiritual love. So I can't spend all my time. But I would like to be able to spend more time on studying and understanding this emerging church and how it influences our society today, how it is influencing our young people, the lies, the deception that they're being given with this emerging church. It's just, it's frightening. It really is frightening. But we're warned of these things at the end time that these things would occur. So, if I had a daughter, if I had a son, I would make sure that I taught them, know the person you're getting ready to marry. Know their character. Know their sin nature. Know their character. Know them. They have a sin nature. You do too, young lady. You too do. You too, young man. So don't ignore it. But learn them. Well, people have the same thing to say to you. We must learn God. The Holy Spirit's given to take us to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came to take us to the Father. That's our ultimate goal. To know Him. To glorify Him. To serve Him. That's what we're here for. Know Him. And one thing you will learn. You get married, if you really love the person you married, learning their being is a lifelong deal. Because in humans, not with God, but in humans we change. Who someone was in their 20s is not who they are in their 30s. Who they were in their 30s is not who they are in their 40s. Not only that, sometimes they change monthly. They're different at different times of the month. On and on and on. Gotta learn people. Gotta learn God. So let's just note a few things about essence of God. We're on our way to biblically understand the doctrine of predestination. We have looked at divine love and divine sovereignty. It would do well to grasp the concept of divine essence, since predestination comes from His total being. One, essence is defined as the basic constituent of a thing, the intrinsic value of something. Essence is that of a being which underlies all outward manifestations or outward declarations and is both permanent and unchangeable. It is the existence or actual being. So whatever comes from God, His laws, His word, His challenges, His dictates, all the doctrines that come from His essence. Come from who and what God is. Two, in our study of the essence of God, essence refers to the qualities or attributes of God, those which have always existed. Three, the essence of God is that which remains stable and unchanged. Therefore, without essence, a thing would not be what it actually is. Without God having essence, God would not be God. Four, for the record, the quality and perfection or the essence of God pertain to all three members of the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Five, very important, the believer is totally dependent upon divine revelation in the canon of Scripture to correctly understand exactly who God is, what God is like, the nature and attributes of God. Point five needs to be highlighted, underlined, bold print. We are totally confined and regulated to this book if you want to learn about God. What happens, preachers included, people start thinking this is what God ought to be like. So they start reading into the text, or if they don't even use the text at all. See, this is what God is like. our good friend in Houston, Joel Osteen. He just babbles. This is his idea. Not biblically. It's an emerging church idea. It's not what the Bible says. It's not the teaching. We are confined to this book. See? About who and what God is. We're totally confined to us. So let me read point five. The believer is totally dependent, completely dependent upon divine revelation in the canon of Scripture to correctly understand exactly who God is, what God is like, and the nature and attributes of God. If you want to learn about God, you go to this book. Point six. Every doctrine from the Word of God must be understood in terms of the complete essence of God. I don't care if that doctrine is lapsarianism. I don't care if that doctrine is predestination, being chosen to be in Christ, whatever the doctrine is. Doctrine of morality comes from knowing what God is. God created these lower creatures called humanity. People He knows. He knows the best way to have a good marriage. He lays down the things that He's put into His Word so that you and I will have a good marriage. In a simple term, what I'm saying is, it's like learning a sport. There's a football field. You go outside of the boundary, it's over. You're out. You can't argue with it. That's football. That's basketball. That's soccer. They're just things that make it what it is. And it's designed for the game. For the game to succeed and go on. Well, there are rules and ways that God has laid out for the marriage to work. For all that God has planned for you and your spouse, your children, your family, your friends, people, society itself. He didn't do this out of trying to be mean or harsh. He knew. He knows what's best. He designed it. I babble like a fool. A person that makes a car knows you don't put water in the gas tank. It's not designed for water. You put gasoline in it. You don't even put kerosene in it. You put gasoline in it. That's what it's made for. He made the car. That's how He made it. God made us. That's how He made us. And He gave us a book of concepts, rules, doctrines to help you have a wonderful life. Then He gave you the power and the Holy Spirit to have that wonderful life. So every doctrine from the Word of God must be understood in the terms of the complete essence of God. What this means is that the gospel must line up with the essence of God and not contradict the essence of God. For an example, to claim that everyone will be saved, everyone will spend eternity with God, is in conflict with the essence of His perfect righteousness. It would be blasphemous, because God cannot lie. And God has declared that those who refuse to believe in Christ will spend eternity separated from God and reside in an eternal lake of fire. And that burns. Why, that's not fair. No, it isn't. All you have to do to avoid it is to believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. And you don't have to worry about it. See? It comes from His essence. And the same is true in understanding predestination. Predestination must come from the perfect essence of God. That's why I'm spending this time. And that God would create a being to spend eternity in a lake of fire is contradiction to His love, contradiction to His fairness. And to counter with the declaration that He is God, and as God He can do whatever He wants to do, the actions of God must always come from His complete essence. In other words, God cannot lie. Can God lie? No, God cannot lie. Why can God not lie? Because He's perfect righteousness, His essence. There are a multitude of things God cannot do because of His holiness and His love, and His fairness. See? Therefore, it is so important to accurately know each of the components of the essence of God, and to understand that all he says and does must come from his perfect being. For an example, there are those who claim that it is wrong for God to allow thousands of babies to die throughout the world, starve to death, or be sacrificed. People, please remember that God is eternality. And to him, life, even of a creature being, is like a sigh. Even if it's 100 years, we think that's a long time. Therefore, for a little baby to die and immediately have eternal life with God is far beyond even being gracious. What is so wrong about that? So as we study predestination, we must understand it from God's viewpoint, not man's viewpoint. Got to understand it what God is doing. Everything we're going to see about predestination, we have to understand comes from one of the attributes of the total being of God. Make up. We are dependent upon the Word of God. This is one of the primary reasons why we must devote ourselves to the study of the Word of God. Every part of it, in the original manuscripts. People, I'm not fooled. I know. I think some the best of you sometime, I'm tired today. Why does he just keep going on and on? I understand that. Hey, I understand it sometime at my desk. I get up, I walk in, and I tell you, I'm just brain dead. I'm brain tired. I'm thirsty. I'm not enough. I don't have enough, but I'm just brain tired. So I've got to stop. See? And she'll say, leave me alone. But nevertheless, sometimes you just, I understand that. But we all understand we need this book. We need to understand it accurately, verse by verse, word by word. So that it makes a difference. So it is so important you to listen who you listen to teaching the Word of God. How consistent you are in listening and learning and believing and living the Word of God. Point 7. There is no subject more important to you which you can address yourself to than the correct knowing the person and character of the essence of God. Period. There is nothing more important than knowing God. Let me ask you husbands a question. Who is there more important to know than your wife? Wives, who is more important to know than your husband? No one. Who is more important? What's more important for us to know than to know God? Whom we're here to serve. Whom we're here to glorify. We don't get to pick on how he wants to be served. He tells us how he wants to be served. We don't get to pick how he wants to be glorified. Well, I think God would be glorified if I won the lottery and gave him $1 million of it. See? That isn't what God says. We've got to go to here. How do I glorify God? How do I serve God? How do I have that rapport with him? I don't pick the terms. He does. He does. That becomes the big issue. Point 7. There is no subject more important to which you can address yourself to than the correct knowing of the person and character and the essence of God. He has made himself known to us. It is up to us to take advantage of his word and learn about him. This is why Paul says in Colossians 1:10, increasing or growing in the knowledge of God. That is, in the epinosis. That's the true knowledge of God. The only place we find epinosis of God is in his word. That is, the only place we find the true knowledge of God is in his word. Our Peter says in 2 Peter 1:2, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge, epinosis of God and of Jesus our Lord. Do you see it? Do you want to increase in the grace and peace of our Lord? Do you want to? Well, here's how. You want more grace in your life? You want more peace? Here's how. Multiply your knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. And how do you increase in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ? Not by praying, not by singing, not by witnessing, not by feeling it, not by all these things. What they're doing in a lot of these emerging churches, very low lights, soft music, the prayer things over here. You go over and you get down your knees and you pray. Oh, I feel so good praying here. All that kind of garbage. No, people. It's by a bright light, opening the Word of God, and reading it, learning it, and understanding it. That's how we learn about God. That's how we experience God. Not by praying, not by singing, not by witnessing, not by feeling, but by the study of His Word. It takes time to know someone. One reason so few people truly, really know their spouse is because they're too busy to spend quality time with them. I would not want a marriage where I did not want to spend time, as much time as possible, with that person. Not doing a lot of things, even doing things for them, but being with them. And so it is with knowing God. Don't be so busy out working for Him, doing for Him, that you don't really know Him. Therefore, their doctrine is in error, often in error. Their judgment of people is in error. They see someone out doing a lot of nice things for God, and they're so sure that person is so spiritual in union with God. Wrong. You have to spend time in His Word to know Him truly, biblically. Epinosis of God. It takes time to get to know someone, and if you're not willing to spend the time, you will never really know them. This is knowledge that requires personal involvement with His Word. Case in point, Revelation chapter 2 starts off with the church at Ephesus. This is the only church that Jesus Christ said, I'm going to take you out of existence. And they were doing great things for God. I mean, boy, if you were to drive down, that's the church you want to go to. Look at all they're doing for God. Man, they're doing missions. They're doing this. They're doing that. They got a great singing. They got a bowling alley. They got this. They got that. They got all these wonderful things for God. Christ said, you forgot me. You forgot your first love. How do we forget our first love? Get out of this book. Get away from studying it daily, knowing it and learning it. There was a study I told him about New Year's Eve. And the study pointed out that people who read the Bible once a week, not one change in their life. People who read the Bible, and they apparently surveyed over 5,000 people. All over the world. To the people that spend twice a week in a 7-day period in the Word, no impact. Three times, no impact. But they discovered four times it exponentially exploded. They talked about their faith to everyone. And their family, their life, strangers. They prayed more. They gave more. They witnessed more. And they wanted to spend more time in the Word. They said it was just astounding how that fourth time exploded their commitment to Christ and their relationship with Christ. Point eight. All other categories of theology, all other doctrines, all are related to who and what God is. So many Christians are so sloppy about what they believe, they do not even consider what they believe is an extension of their knowledge of God. 9. Therefore, by definition, the essence of God is the study of all that He is, all His attributes, not separately, but all working together, produce what you see and learn. Predestination must come from the totality of God, not just His love, not just His holiness, not just His sovereignty, but it must come from those plus His fairness, His omniscience, all that God is. Point 10. God has revealed Himself to us through His Word. He is a God, He is there, and He's revealed Himself. Yet at no point in life does a serious student of the Word sense his or her limitations more than when trying to grasp the working of the total being of God. Read David's Psalms. Why are you doing this? Why aren't you doing that? One Psalm, Psalm 9. Why, you're a God who lets the wicked have it. You're a God who doesn't put up with the wicked. On and on and on. The next Psalm, verse 8. Why aren't you doing something to the wicked? Why are you silent? Why aren't you doing something? People, it's confusing. It's nerve-breaking. Why did God do this, and He doesn't do it here, and He does it over here? What are you doing, God? See? You think women are hard to understand? God's hard to understand. But we have it right here in His Word. That was supposed to have been funny. We have it right here in His Word. See? We have it. We can learn about Him. So let's continue in point 10. This is more true, no more true, than trying to grasp an accurate understanding of predestination or the origin of the world itself. This is why there are so many different kinds of evolution. There is theistic evolution, atheistic evolution, idealism evolution, deistic evolution, and on and on and on. All these are by those who study the Bible, but they don't understand what they're studying. People in seminary, this whole wall could be covered by Bart, by Boltman, of books. They never grasp it. They never grasp that salvation is simply by faith in Christ alone and faith alone. They never grasp spirituality by faith alone. But they spent their whole life writing and studying the Bible, but they never saw it. Got to let the Holy Spirit open the truth of the Word of God to you. Point 11, God has always existed. God has created all things, angelic and human, in such a way that He can reveal Himself to them where they can understand Him. Think about it. God creating a lower creature. Well, I think I'll create this creature where He cannot understand me, where He cannot develop a relationship with me. Well, then why do it? I wanted to create a being who can love me, respond, serve, glorify. So I've got to give them that ability to do so. For an example, God is invisible. God is spirit. Therefore, neither angels nor man can see God. But God created us with a mental ability to see and understand. Therefore, the need of a second member of the Godhead, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, in human form. John chapter 1. God gave to mankind the ability to think and to think logically in order that He might reveal Himself in a logical manner. It's the Bible. See? That makes sense to mankind. The more you study the Bible, the more God makes sense. Yeah. It just fits. Everything fits. From Genesis to Revelation, it fits. It's so logic. It's so wonderful. See? Therefore, the need of a second member of the Godhead, Jesus Christ, came. So when it comes to doctrines like the gospel and predestination, we must approach them from an understanding of God. One reason there are so many erroneous gospels, gospel of works of the flesh, is failure on the part of those who propose such a gospel to consider all that God is and inabilities of mankind. You come up with a true gospel when you understand God truly. And now point 12. Now, a sovereign God, He has a plan and purpose for every member of the Godhead. His plan is in three stages. One, God's plan for you begins the moment you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior. People, underline that and bold print it. It does not begin outside of Christ. Predestination does not begin outside of Christ. So let's start. God plan for your life begins the moment you believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. God desires for all to be saved, but He does not program that everyone will believe. He gives to man free will. He does not impute irresistible grace in anyone. What kind of grace would that be if you were not so imputed? That is not the love that God is looking for. I love the Beverly Hillbillies. Granny would have her love potion, and she would always be working on it when she wanted to get two people together. You don't want a love potion. If you want her to love you, him to love you, you don't want it to be because of some potion. You want to be that potion. They're in love with you by their own free will. Well, that's God. See? So, this is not the love that God is looking for. A love that he puts inside of people, even against their will. His sovereignty has determined that he will give free will and faith to creatures. A free will that can decide to believe in his son or not. A free will that can decide to love him or not. If you make a decision you want to love God, you make a decision to trust in his spirit. He has given to you. And then his spirit will pour that spiritual love in you, whereby you're able to love God. People, please know and understand God. He does not create a being whom he so designs to love him, then find glorification in that love. What glorification is that? That would be glorification. I'm a great engineer. I'm a great computer designer. I can design this trip, put it in every soul, and it will do exactly what I'm told. See how good of a designer I am? See how brilliant I am? I know computers. I know how to form these chips. All that kind of thing. James used to go to our church. That's what he did. The government would call Texas Instruments. We need a chip that will do this on some military weapon. Texas Instrument would call his little bitty company, about 10 of them, and say, we need a chip that will do this. His boss would call in James. We need a chip that will do this. Go design it. He'd go into a little room, littler than this, blackboards all around, and he would design a chip. See? And if he designed it, that's wonderful. He's a great chip designer. God is not a chip designer, people. He created humans and he gave you free will, the ability to love, to respond by faith, and to love in the Holy Spirit, or not. And when you freely choose to love him, that glorifies him. That glorifies him. See? That's what is being talked about here. When a person wants another to love them because they have some love portion, that will make that person love them. This is the glory of love. That another person chooses to love you. That's what makes your husband, your wife, so personal. They have chosen to love you. People, let's be honest. We can't choose to love our brothers and sisters. They're our brothers and sisters. We have to. See? They're my brother. They're my sister. They're my parents. See? But not husband and wife. I chose to love you. My free will. That's what I'm talking about here. So, this hurts our tender souls. As we grow, we sometimes are hurt because someone we desire to love us does not love us. You haven't lived unless that's happened to you growing up. I've really enjoyed watching my grandchildren grow up and watch them go through this. I mean, see them so heartbroken, crying and crying and on and on. Nothing you can do. All you do is hold them. They're not going to understand. But that's part of it. You can't make someone love you. And you can't make yourself love someone. Isn't that interesting? But I want so much to love them. No. They're so wonderful. They're so handsome. They're so much money. She's so beautiful. But I don't love them. See? Love is a choice of the soul. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. And it's beautiful between man and God. So God's plan for you begins the moment you believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. He does some 34 things for you. And one of those is predestinate you in Christ. Secondly, then God has a perfect plan for every believer. God is perfect. His plan is perfect. But God recognizes everyone's free will. You have the freedom to choose not to be in the plan of God, not to walk in the power and leading of the Spirit, and make your own decisions. You have that freedom. See? And thirdly, and beautifully, God has a plan for the eternal existence of every believer, beginning with physical death. Physical death is not a bad occurrence for the believer in Jesus Christ. Once we die, we're physically face to face with Jesus Christ, waiting for the rapture, waiting for the resurrection, then extending into eternity, the eternal state, where there are no more tears, no more sorrow. It's a wonderful, perfect plan. It's up to you. It's up to you. It starts with our obedience to this word, wanting to learn it, wanting to know it. Can't get enough of it. Can't get enough of it. I love studying the Word of God. I love it. Once in a while I get brain dead, but I love it going in there nearly every morning and just open it up and get to work on it. See? We've got to love what's going on in this book. What we learn about God. How we can do something in our lives. And people, I want to remind you again, you're going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. First of all, the quality of your life during your life. What's the quality of your life? How important is your life? How important is what you do daily in your life? Then we're going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. We're going to look him eyeball to eyeball. Did you live your life for Christ? How much time did you spend in his Spirit? Letting his Spirit guide you. Letting his Spirit pour in that love. See? This is reality. Spiritual love deals with reality. Arrogance deals with unreality. Spiritual love deals with reality, the way things really are, with God, with you. Let's close in a word of prayer. We praise you, Heavenly Father, for all that you are. And Father, we humbly thank you that you've chosen to reveal yourself to us, that we may know you. Father, I pray your Spirit can use the things we've seen this morning for the honor and glory of Christ. In his precious name we pray. Amen.